Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. I'll read there before we turn over to Luke. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, for there was no water, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then turning over to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke 8:22. "Now it happened on a certain day that he," as Jesus, "got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" The apostles in this passage, the disciples, and actually we should be careful in saying apostles, because we've already read and seen that it's not only the 12 actually who were considered the disciples of Christ. Actually, there were women who were included among the disciples of Christ and other followers who are considered to be among his disciples. The disciples of Christ on this occasion were taught by Christ that following him would lead to storms. And it's a lesson that as we go through the Christian life that we learn over and over again as well. Just when we think that we are free from storms, that all difficulty has left our life in some way, that we've entered a place of peace, as we sang about in Psalm 107, that the Lord has brought us to a haven of peace, all of a sudden we find that there's a new storm that the Lord has brought upon us. And the disciples experienced that in this situation. And the lesson that Christ had for them on this occasion was he was teaching them not to panic in these storms of life, because he controls the storms of life. He controls the storms of your life. And that then impacts how we ought to respond to the storms that we experience in our lives, to the difficulties. And we'll talk in a moment about some of the storms that we do experience in our life as believers. But first of all, we need to see what's true throughout the Scriptures, which is that obedience to Christ will lead you into storms. The reason why we read from Exodus 17 is because why did the people end up at Rephidim? Why did they end up there in a place where there's no water? It's not because they were in rebellion against the Lord. The Lord had commanded them and led them to that place. They were following the pillar of cloud that led them right to a place with no water. Now, did the Lord know there was no water at Rephidim? Of course He knew that. And so, following the Lord, living in obedience to the Lord in that case, led them to a time of difficulty. In a similar way, the disciples here, how did they find themselves in the midst of this storm? Well, the Lord says, let's go to the other side. It's time for a boat ride. And so they launch out and they start to go across the Sea of Galilee. And so there they are, sailing at the command of the Lord. And it's actually sailing through the storms of life. That's one of the metaphors that we would use for this trip, through this life, to glory, being delivered to the other side where we'll be free from storms, or traveling through the wilderness of this life on our way to the promised land. And so these are apt and appropriate metaphors, things that we think of in terms of our day-to-day Christian life, that we're traveling through this world and that there are places and times of difficulty in it. And there are different types of storms that we experience as we follow Christ, aren't there? We can think of what we might term as fallen world storms. Storms that are just part of our life in a fallen world. And some of these storms aren't unique to us as believers. Fallen world storm, you know, your computer crashes. You get sick, or a loved one gets sick. You have a car accident. These are some of the storms of life that are part of living in a fallen world. And yet we can find ourselves in the midst of these storms, wondering, how did this come on me? And looking around and wondering if the Lord is in charge of those types of storms. The Bible also teaches us that there are storms of obedience, aren't there? We've already reviewed two. There's the people lacking water. There's the disciples in this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Think of Paul and Barnabas in the Philippian jail. And there they are in a storm of life. And we can think of times in our lives where through obedience to the Lord, we have a stormy situation. Somebody in our family is angry with us because we want to keep the Lord's day, or because we won't go along with them and something that they're proposing to do. And so we experience a storm because of obeying the Lord. We might experience the loss of something, loss of a friendship, loss of a job because of obeying the Lord. Certainly some of the things we prayed for tonight are people who are experiencing storms of obedience to the Lord, storms of persecution that have come on them because of their love for Christ. There are also times in our lives where the Lord calls us to experience what we might call ministry storms, where we find ourselves in the middle of a difficult situation because the Lord's called us to help one another, or to reach out to somebody and help somebody in our workplace or a neighbor, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in the middle of a storm that really is in some ways divorced from us. It's not part of us, but we willingly walk into that storm to be a part, hopefully, of bringing about a solution and to ministering to others in the midst of that storm. And so it recognizes that as you minister to people, as you get involved in the lives of people, One of the things that's going to happen to you is you're going to experience storms. One of my good pastor friends, I probably said this before, says that hurting people hurt people. And so recognize if you're going to minister to people, people who are hurting, people who are struggling, they're probably going to hurt you. And so there are storms of ministry. We also experience sanctification storms in our life. Storms of wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And hardships and difficulties in our life. Times when we think we're just like the disciples thought in this situation. Times where it feels like I'm going to be swamped if I don't give in to this sin in some ways. Times when it's just all that we can do to press on, and it's like we're trying to run forward, but it's against this gale, this tornado blowing in our face, and we think it's all that I can do to just put one foot in front of the other. It's like trying to travel through a blizzard where there's feet of snow on the ground and where every step becomes a battle. And so these are some of the storms that we can experience in this life. And you can probably think of some others as well. And recognize that those storms are not a punishment from God. These storms that we experience are the result of following Christ. Now, there are, of course, storms that we can experience because of disobedience. We've been learning about a lot of those types of storms in Proverbs, right? Where destruction can come on you in an instant because of disobedience to the Lord. But recognize that difficulty, it can also come because of obedience. And so Christ, as he calls us to obey him, will at times lead us into storms. And that's exactly what happened in this case. Jesus tells the disciples, let's cross over to the other side. And so they launch out. And they launch out in obedience, following the Lord, doing what he's called them to do. And for a group of sailors, a group of fishermen who had crossed this sea or been out on the sea numerous times, little did they know how significant this trip across the lake was going to be in their personal history and in their personal understanding of Jesus Christ. And little did they know how significant this trip would be in their understanding of Christ, in particular when he just goes ahead and falls asleep. They probably thought, well, you know, this is not, put away your notepad, put away your Bibles, or, you know, not that they were carrying Bibles, but, you know, put away your things about that we used to learn, because Jesus is taking a nap. And so we'll just make our own way across this sea. And yet Jesus, even while he was sleeping, was preparing, or had prepared, an important lesson for them. And what we find is that as this storm came on them, this great windstorm came down on the lake, verse 23, and they're filling with water. Now, one of the things with the geography of the Sea of Galilee is that you have mountains right around the Sea of Galilee that are around 10,000 feet in elevation, and then it plunges down to the Sea of Galilee, which is actually below sea level. And so, therefore, you can get these drastic pressure changes and things happening there. A couple of weeks ago, when we were driving out to Presbytery, we were on one side of one of these ridges in Pennsylvania, and it was snowing. The roads were looking bad, and all of a sudden we get up over the top of this ridge, and on the other side, it's fine. There's no snow whatsoever. And that's kind of something that we see here in Pennsylvania, where depending on which side of the mountain you're on, there could be rain or snow, and the other side, it's fine, or much, you know, a lot less snow. Well, in a similar way, the sides of these mountains, as the air comes over the top of these mountains around the Sea of Galilee, it can lead to drastic weather changes. And so the weather changes quite drastically, and they're beginning to take on water. And in that moment, what's the reaction of the disciples? The reaction is really to think that Christ is indifferent, that Christ is insensitive to them, that he doesn't really understand them, that he doesn't really care about them. And we have here actually, in the passage, not only a colliding of weather systems to produce this great storm, but we actually have a great picture of the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate person of Christ. Because we have here the humanity of Christ pictured clearly, don't we? And his being tired. He needs sleep. He lays down for a nap. And his ability to sleep in the midst of this boat and in the midst of this great storm and with all the chaos going on speaks actually to his clear conscience and the peaceful slumber of one who's trusting in God, one who's worked hard and is tired from the ministry, from doing the things that God's given him to do. And so he lays down in order to sleep. And notice in this regard, interestingly enough, as Christ lays down to sleep, and this is comforting, I think, to us, is there more ministry that Christ could be doing at this point in time? Absolutely. The disciples don't know everything they need to know. That he could have sat in the front of the boat while they're rowing or while they're working on the sails, and he could have done more teaching. But it's a reminder to us that the Lord remembers our frame, as Psalm 103 tells us, that the Lord is mindful of us and that he understands our limitations as humans, and that Christ could complete the work that God gave him to do even while taking care of his body, even while taking time out for rest. And so sleep is appropriate, even though there's more ministry to be done. And that's true for Christ, and that's true for us as well. But there is Jesus is sleeping. So we have the humanity of Christ asleep. We'll see in just a minute Christ's deity as he shows his authority over the storm. But the storm is filling the boat. And the boat is actually, and their lives are in jeopardy. There's no Coast Guard that's going to come out looking for them on this occasion. And one thing that we need to understand is that these are trained fishermen. These are men who know how to operate a boat. Furthermore, as they reflect in later years for the writing, you know, you can look at a parallel account in Mark, that Mark, it's believed, is the gospel that was dictated by the Apostle Peter. So that's dictated by an experienced fisherman. You have Luke, who's done research, talking to various people who were there at that point in time. No one who was there on that day is apologetic about believing that their lives are in jeopardy. Right? Nobody's saying, well, in hindsight, I think we overreacted. In hindsight, it was actually just a small rainstorm and our clothes were getting a little bit wet and we thought, the boat's getting ready to go down because we're getting a little wet. No, these are people who know boats and they know that their lives are in danger. And even as they retell the story, they still believe, having learned the lesson that Christ wanted them to learn now years later, they still believe that their lives are in danger. Now, if your life is in danger, and you're in this boat with Christ, what does faith do? What does a person who has faith do? Or maybe we could ask the question, what does lack of faith do? What would it look like for people not to have faith? Well, our way of thinking would be to say that if you don't have faith, you don't go to Jesus, right? You say, well, all is lost. We might as well let him die a peaceful sleeping death, and we'll die, you know, an awake, panicky, you know, death where we see what's coming on us, and we're flipping out here, but we'll just let him go down in a peaceful way. So our thought would be that a lack of faith would be not bothering Jesus. But what do? They do go to Jesus. They wake up, Jesus. They wake up and they say, we're Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, two things to note here. First of all, in the book of Luke, actually Luke is the only book in the Bible that uses this word Master. And it uses it about 6 times, and none of the times are complimentary. All of the times are in the midst of a measure of unbelief on the part, or on the part of the disciples, in essence saying to Jesus, don't be silly, Jesus, or don't you get it, Jesus. And in essence, that's what they're saying here. Jesus, don't you care about us? Don't you get it? We're getting ready to die here. And here you are asleep. They're kind of like the sailors going to Jonah, right? What are you doing down here sleeping when our lives are in jeopardy? And so their approach to Christ is one of dishonoring Christ. It's really an easy approach for us to have to Christ. When the Lord sends storms on our lives and we seem to not be getting anywhere, when we feel like we're being overtaken in the storm and that we're going to be overwhelmed by the world, or we're going to be we're being tossed and thrown about, and the sin that we're trying to battle against seems to be defeating us, or the situation in our life, the situations and the different things that are colliding in our life are too big for us, that then we can find ourselves saying, Lord, don't you get it? Don't you care about me? Are you indifferent to me? Are you insensitive to me that you don't understand me at all? And so Christ, having been raised, now awakened by the apostle, or by the disciples, gets up and he rebukes in two ways, doesn't he? First of all, he rebukes the weather. It's a little bit absurd to us to think of somebody standing before a raging storm and saying to the storm, be quiet, stop it, it's enough. And yet that's what Jesus did. And the wind stops and the waves stop and there's a calm, a great calm. And we have to think, even though the text doesn't give us details about the calm, and it seems like it has to be almost an eerie calm to go from that level of storm to just a calm all of a sudden. So that's the first rebuking that Christ does. The second rebuking that we see him doing is verse 25, where is your faith? Christ is pointing out to them and calling them to see that true faith in him trusts in his providence, trusts in him as the incarnate Son of God. And that's where we see that their faith was lacking. Once again, we can look at this passage, and at first read we say, but they went to Jesus. What do you want them to do? In the storm of life, they went to Jesus. Yes, they did go to Jesus, but the problem had to do with their approach to Jesus. And their approach was an approach that was an unfaithful approach, a panic, an approach that had no confidence in God's providence. It's an approach that thought that God's purpose was to destroy them in the situation, or at least an approach that thought that God's indifference to them would destroy them in the situation. And how easy it is for us when, as the psalmist says, when we encounter haters that are far too strong for us, when we encounter forces that are too great and bigger than we are, how easy it is for us to think that we're going to perish. That the Lord's somehow going to allow us to drown in the storms of this life. But the Scripture gives us assurance that the Lord is not indifferent to us, and that God won't let us perish because of indifference. Of course, there are times when the Lord calls on people to lay down their life in the storms of this life. But the Lord is not unmindful of your struggles and of my struggles. He knows us. We're assured by the Scriptures that He knows the very hairs of our head, that they're numbered, that if He cares for the sparrows, if He knows about them and is concerned for them, that of course He's concerned for you. And we believe, of course, in the perseverance of the saints, that the Lord remembers our frame, that He knows us, that He bears with us, that He leads us in paths of righteousness, that He won't forsake us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that when we go through the storms of our life, that He is the one in control. And notice then how in these storms of our life, it's really the incarnation of Jesus that gives us confidence. How do you know that the Lord understands you? That He's familiar with you? Well, it's because He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. It's because He was fully man, because He got tired and worn out and worn down by ministry to people and by the pressures of this life, of the thorns of this life. He got worn down by those things. So He knows what it's like for you to get worn down by the storms of this life and the difficulties of your life. And so the incarnation of Christ gives us confidence that He knows us, and that He's experienced and can feel our pain. But the incarnation also gives us confidence that because He's fully God, that He's not only sympathetic, He's not only somebody who can sit down with Peter and the disciples after this storm and say, yes, I've experienced high winds on the Sea of Galilee as well. I know what it's like to be scared because the waves are coming into your boat. Not only is He fully man who can identify with our struggles, but He's fully God. And as the one who's fully God, He rules over your struggles. And so Christ is using these situations of the storms of our life, the storms of our lives, to teach us who He really is and to build our faith in Him as the incarnate God. And how we respond in these situations really comes down to the way that we answer the question from verse 25. Who can this be? Christ is taking you through storms in life so that you'll see your need for Him, and so also so that you'll see His power made perfect in your weakness. And He's taking us through storms so that He can teach us about His ability to provide, His ability to care for us. He's taking us through storms so that we see that He does, in fact, care about us. And so the answer to this question, who can this be? Do we really believe that this one, that this Jesus cares for us? Do we really believe that He has full control over the things that we're facing? Or do we, as the disciples believed on this occasion, believe that He's indifferent to us and that He doesn't care for us. It's very easy for us as situations in our lives, especially in the long storms of our life, to think that the Lord is not mindful of us, to think that the Lord doesn't understand us, that the Lord has no sensitivity to me and to what I can bear and what I can... He clearly doesn't know me. He clearly doesn't understand what's good for me. Job's another example of someone who, in the obedience to God, experienced storms in his life. And Job's struggles, as they're outlined through the book of Job, is one of his struggles is, Lord, obviously you don't understand me, and I don't understand you. I just wish that you could understand what I'm going through here, Lord, because I know if you did, you wouldn't allow me to continue to suffer and struggle in this way. And we can struggle with that exact same feeling, that the Lord doesn't understand me. And if He did, He would remove this situation from me. So either He doesn't understand me, or He doesn't have the power to fix it. And yet, brothers and sisters, this event that happened that day on the Sea of Galilee gives us the assurance that Christ both understands us and knows us, and that He controls the storm. And because He understands you and knows you, and because He controls the storm, then faith doesn't need to panic at all. Faith doesn't come to Christ and say, you don't understand, you don't care about me. Faith comes to Christ and can wake Him up and say, Lord, explain to us why you're doing this. Teach us what you want us to be learning in this storm. Because we trust you, because we know this storm is not taking place apart from you. We can certainly identify with the response of the disciples and with their lack of faith. And because we can understand their lack of faith, we also can learn and can learn from the exact same lesson that Christ had for them that day. The lesson for them is the same as the lesson for us. That because we know and serve and are associated with the incarnate Son of God, who both understands us and controls the world, we too can trust in Him, even in the storms that He sends into our lives. And may God build our faith and increase our faith in Him so that we can face the storms with every confidence in Jesus Christ, who knows us and controls every storm that we face. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's very easy for us to think that you are not mindful of us, to think that you've forgotten us, and to think that you don't care about the fact that we're perishing, to not care about the fact that the waters are coming in around us. And Lord, sometimes we acknowledge that it seems that you allow an awful lot of water to come in around us, water that comes up beyond just our ankles, beyond just our knees, water that seems to come up to our neck and even beyond, so that we're just practically drowning beneath it. And yet, Lord, we thank you for this reminder from your word that it fits in with other reminders from the scripture, like the people needing water at Massa and Meribah. Like Job, who felt like he was going to be overwhelmed. Like Paul and Barnabas in the prison, Lord, we acknowledge that you send the storms in our lives. And Lord, we also acknowledge that you will preserve us. And we ask that you would preserve us and you would teach us in the midst of these storms. Build our faith in you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.